Let's unite to the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119, and it's part 20. Tune is Sarum, verses 153 to 160 then of this Psalm 119. Consider mine affliction, in safety do me set. Deliver me, O Lord, for I, thy law, do not forget. After thy word, revive thou me. Save me and plead my cause. Salvation is from sinners' power, but they seek not thy laws. Consider mine affliction, in safety do me set. Upon our evening's meditation. Almighty God, we praise and glorify thy holy name for bringing us together once again as a worshiping people. We thank thee for the sanctity of this hour. We thank thee for bringing us, and we pray now that thou would speak to us out of thy word. We have heard the reading from the Old and New Testaments, and we thank thee, O Lord, for the consecutive reading of thy word, week by week in this house. And now we come to read that which is relevant to this evening's meditation. Wilt thou sanctify thy word by thy Spirit this night? Grant us attentive hearts and minds, and the blessing of heaven upon thy word, that we may have a greater understanding and a greater love of that which is written, to the glory of thy name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning then again to Romans chapter 5, We're still in the opening section, which runs to verse 11, so I'm going to read it again tonight. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. May God bless that reading of his holy word. Well, returning again then to our weekly ministry in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, where for the past 2 weeks we've been in this fifth chapter, where we continue this evening where we closed last week. We were addressing verse 8, where we again read of God's love. For Paul has referred to it in verse 5, which shed abroad in our hearts. Now salvation has its source, we know, in the love of God. An everlasting love, says Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And it's stated to be so because of people have been loved from eternity. Before creation, before we were born. And this love can never cease because it's the love of an unchanging God. And so if I am loved now, I will always be loved. It's out of love God gave his Son to the death of the cross, to all the indignity and shame he was to endure, yes, in life and in death. For this displays the great depth of God's love, being the reason God saves an ungodly people. Now, God's love is commended, we read here, in the giving of his beloved Son, while we were yet sinners. For although wicked men gave him to be crucified, says Peter as he preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, by wicked hands have crucified and slain, they were fulfilling what we read in that very verse, the determinate counsel or purpose of God. So it was not the outcome of mere circumstances that Christ was taken and slain, but the fulfilling of God's will and purpose. Now God commends his love, for he exhibited his love in a remarkable way. What Paul says in Titus chapter 3, his loving kindness towards us, a remarkable way, to a people who are at war against him. For great enmity existed between the Creator and the creature. A love that greatly surpasses any love between mere mortals. It was a sacrifice in love, for in order to produce peace, which we read of in verse 1, there had to be the satisfying of God's holiness and God's justice. And this would be achieved by one who would represent us by his holy life and atoning death. He would, on the behalf of a people, produce an acceptable righteousness to bring that peace with God. Now, there was no one on earth who could do so. For being imperfect and under condemnation, we must answer for our own guilt before God. So how could this be achieved? Well, God would produce the person, his dear beloved Son, who being eternal spirit would become one with us, truly human, without coming by natural generation, for this would produce truly a Saviour who could represent us before God. And so by an amazing plan, God would send his Son into this evil world by a supernatural generation, born of a virgin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, he being, in the words of the prophecy of Isaiah, a child born, a son given, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, whose name we read there was to be Emmanuel. And so, in God being manifest in flesh, which Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, there was on earth a God-man. One person with two distinct natures, both human and divine. And so the Lord of glory was to become whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, as we read in John's Gospel chapter 1. And so, as the Lamb of God, who was ordained to die for sin, not his own, the just for the unjust, says Peter, to bring us to God, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Now Paul wrote of the Lord as he who knew no sin, who was to be made sin for us. The closing verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is what was achieved when, in the words of our text, Christ died for us. And Paul referring to they of faith, of course, us, for the scriptures clearly teach a particular redemption, not universal. For he came to represent God's elect, a people God had given him before time began. John chapter 17 verse 2. To these people grace was also given before the world began, says 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Not only did the Lord die for us, for Paul tells us there's much more. Verse 9. And Paul used this many times when referring to what God has provided for us. For there is always much more when we speak of what the Saviour has achieved. And Paul used this, as I say, many times. And then we know and enjoy so much in Christ. We find Paul wrote much more 5 times in this 5th chapter. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 20. Twice again in chapter 11, in verses 12 and verse 24. So this is prominent with him, as he seeks to show there's always much more in Christ for his people. Now, in the 9th verse, we are shown that the death of Christ didn't only justify us, for there are immense benefits, much more, which result from this. For it assures all who are justified eternal glory, doing so in a wonderful way, as well as by addressing, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now Paul seeks to show that what's achieved for us is not only abundant in quality, but it's also great in certainty. I trust we grasp this. It's much more, expressed so well by Paul and Peter. Much more In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, I have not seen, nor he hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for they who love him. It's much more. Peter speaks of the inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Yes, it's much more. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. In chapter 3 verse 25 of this epistle, Paul refers to faith in his blood. Now in chapter 5 verse 9 he tells us we are justified by his blood. There is great emphasis upon the blood of Christ because of its vital importance. And we have stressed in the past that the blood of Christ stands not simply for the physical element, not merely for a life surrendered, for it concerns a sacrificial death under the judgment of God. By means of the shedding of the blood of Christ concerning Calvary, it's not merely that death occurred. The strongly defended view of the late John MacArthur Jr. He tells us quite simply, I have it in the house, blood of Christ was no different to our blood, and it could have saved no one. Those are his words. It's what it represents saves, his death. Now that's serious error. What occurred was the giving up of his life as a victim, as a sacrifice in the expiation of sin, as typified by the sacrifices under the Old Covenant. For it was the shed blood that makes atonement, Leviticus 7 and verse 11. And we must stress the essential nature of the Lord's sacrificial blood, because they who claim the blood of Christ could save no one, but what it represents saves is death, teach serious error. Error. On the night of the Passover, when the destroying angel came that night, what was he looking for? Not for the slain lamb, but for the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost on the lintel. And there we have recorded in Exodus 12, when I see the lamb, no, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so if that blood was not applied, they could have killed the lamb. They would have been no different to the Egyptians that night under God's wrath. The Israelites were told, when I see the blood, what they had applied. Now, the song of the redeemed praises the Lord, not only for the death of the Lamb of God, but essentially for the redeeming blood of the Lamb. Revelation 5 verse 9. And we read of Christ's redeeming blood in Ephesians 1 7. Of the Lord's sacrificing blood in Hebrews 13 verse 12. Of the Lord's cleansing blood in 1 John 1 verse 7. Of the Lord's covenantal blood in Hebrews 13 verse 20. Of that blood which makes peace in Colossians 1 verse 20. It's the blood that brings people to God, says Ephesians 2 verse 13. How many more scriptures should I quote? And Peter sums it all up when he wrote of the Lord's precious blood. 1 Peter 1 verse 19. And it's by his blood we're able to enter into the holiest. Hebrews 10, 19. In Acts chapter 20 we read of the occasion when Paul sent for the Ephesian elders. He wanted to speak to them urgently, particularly regarding the trouble they were going to experience. And among what he said to them was this, take heed to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20 verse 28. The blood, yes, was human blood. It was necessary to be so. But the fact that he is God as well as man made the blood of especial efficacy. It was therefore not only precious blood, it was unique blood. Now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We must now address God's salvation, saved from wrath through him. In verse 9, Paul is referring to the future. We shall be saved from wrath through him. He's not referring to the present. It's not we are saved from God's wrath, but we shall be saved from God's wrath. And it's important we understand that there are three aspects, and I've considered this with you in the past, because it's a vital aspect. Coming to it again in this verse, we must restate what probably you haven't grasped altogether. Three aspects to our salvation. It's three-dimensional. And it's essential to understand God's salvation, to understand this. For it's the case, by the grace of God, we can say, I am saved. I am being saved. I shall yet be saved. It's the last of the three stages of God's salvation Paul is referring to. All are agreed that he's speaking of the day of God's wrath and the great day of judgment, shall be saved from God's wrath. So although we are shown this to be so a few times over the 46 years I've been preaching here, I'm going to restate it perhaps in some extra words tonight that we might understand this clearly, and it's necessary that we do so. Now, when I was a very young believer, I was for many years, as I've mentioned so many times, in a brethren assembly. On a Tuesday evenings, they had their Bible reading, Monday night prayer meeting, Tuesday night Bible reading, where someone would, normally Mr. Roberts, he would open up the section by speaking a little on it, that it was a consecutive in a certain part of Scripture. And then it would be open for comments or whatever. Well, that evening I well remember a young man was there, and he was a stranger. He'd come in. And I remember one of the people making a comment. I was sitting just behind him, and he said, it's wonderful to be able to say tonight that I'm saved. And this stranger interposed, and he said, well, you can't say that, he said. But the Bible says we shall be saved. It's not a question of now, it's then, he said, you see. Well, I well remember it, because rather than answer him, they couldn't answer him. They made some comments which were irrelevant and then quickly moved on and ignored his question. Now, it's necessary that we understand, yes, we shall be saved. It's definitely in the future, but it's also in the present. And why? Well, it's because we are not just to be glorified, we are justified, and we are being sanctified at the present time. And so, this is important that this is clear to us all, and the Bible clearly speaks of this in three aspects, and we need to grasp this. This is important that we are clear on this issue. I can't more than stress this more. Everyone of faith is justified without exception. Being justified by faith. Then we move into the realm of being sanctified in this world where sinful sin is very powerful. And we are awaiting the time, being prepared for the time when we'll be no longer in this world. We'll be away from it. And so we are saved by grace from the penalty of sin. And I can say of a truth, as Paul said to the Corinthians, and to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And here's the apostle to the Gentiles saying that he's a saved man. It's an experience that he's had. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and to us who are saved. But when he writes to the Philippians, he writes these words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to attend to your salvation. You need to work it out. Philippians chapter 2, where he's dealing with the Christian life. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're in the realm as believers in being saved, not from the penalty of our sin that's occurred, but from the power of sin. The power of sin that dominates in the lives of everyone. But with the Lord's people, it's a conflict in them which must be overcome. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. These are all commands to attend to our spiritual needs. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that concerns the penalty, no, the power of sin in our lives, because it's there to trouble us day by day. But then again you have, as we have here, we shall be saved from wrath. Peter's speaking of that when he says, our inheritance laid up for us, and we are kept to it, kept by the power of God unto salvation. It's that which is ahead of us. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. And when Paul is writing in Romans chapter 13, he says these words, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, this is what should have been shown to that young man. If anyone there had any idea or even an element of understanding of this, yes, he should have been told. It is a prospect to be saved, but that's the prospect of they who are saved and who are being saved, because it's a threefold salvation. And to grasp this will help you greatly in one's understanding of the scriptures. I'll never forget the time when he said this. I was always in this, and I'm thankful for this. I was always of the mind that I wanted to learn more of God and his ways and his truth. That's an important factor I find is needful today. A yearning to know more about God and his truth. And when I went home that day, I thought, well, I don't quite understand what he's on about, and I'm going to study it. I'm going to look at the salvation of God and turn up in the scriptures, and I spent some time at it. And then I was finding out, well, this is the problem with that man. And thankfully, this Christian life concerns justification, sanctification, and glorification. Saved, being saved, and yet will be saved. And it's easy to remember. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and saved from the presence of sin. 3 things. And when I was helped in my greater understanding of this by the same person who helped me, then everything began to open up. No believer can be justified and fail to complete their salvation by being glorified. For they will all be saved from God's wrath through him, without exception. God has assured us, they who have tasted and found him to be gracious, there is nothing that can separate them from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8 deals with it in some length at the close of the chapter. And it's certain people can justly speak of having been saved. Paul did so when he wrote to the Corinthians, as I say, and I've quoted the verse, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Sin is an aggravation, so we need to be saved from its power. It troubles us. We can be drawn into things which are grieving to God. And it's in the area of being saved, in our sanctification of the power of sin, we're being prepared for glory. God doesn't take us from justification to glorification. He prepares us. He prepares us by, as we're looking at it in Isaiah chapter 35 in the morning, he prepares us in the way of holiness as the redeemed wherein they walk. And so this is, I trust, very clear. As to salvation's final and concluding aspect, We are dealing with it in our very text at the present moment, and I'm thankful that I was brought to understand this, and I'm thankful that the Lord was my great help. Now we trust this is clear, that we understand that the salvation of God is of a threefold nature. To we who are favoured to be saved, we are presently being saved. And so we honour God in the measure we give ourselves to live into God's praise, knowing the enemy is powerful and could easily destroy us but for the keeping power of God. And so may we daily seek help from God for sanctifying strength. Salvation saves the ungodly from God's wrath. And because of sin, God's wrath is upon us. For as Paul has stated, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Remember we spoke on that in chapter 1 and verse 18, which introduces all this. He's also told us that man in sin is accumulated wrath for the day of wrath. And so it's wonderful to know that by God's grace, we're not accumulating wrath for that day, but we've been saved from wrath unto that day. And that is the great privilege that we enjoy. He told the hypocritical, blind religious leaders of his day, the Lord said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Matthew 23, verse 33. The whole world is exposed to God's wrath. Not only as they live out their lives, they experience it in many ways, but there's to be eternal wrath forever, where it will never cease. The Lord, at the close of Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, he tells us in most sobering terms, where the fire is not quenched over and over again, and their worm dieth not, no peace of conscience forever. Spoke of outer darkness and wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord spoke of these things. And we're all born as children of wrath, Ephesians 2 verse 3. Wrath that abideth, says John 3, 36. And in Revelation chapter 6, in the closing verses, we're told of the dreadful day of the wrath of the Lamb. And the chapter ends with these words, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand?" Only they who have been saved from it. For as sure as Noah was safe in the ark when the wrath of God came upon a sinful world, the saved are safe and secure in Christ, whom the ark typifies. We read of Noah's response in Hebrews chapter 11 when warned of what was to come, the deluge. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, he was moved with fear and set about building the ark, verse 7, being aware that this would be their refuge from God's wrath. And oh, that people would respond as he did when hearing of what they are to endure, that fear would possess them of the horror of the horrendous nature of the wrath of God. In Revelation 19 verse 15 we read of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty. We also find it described in the same way in chapter 16 of Revelation, chapter 9. And oh, dear friends, there is deliverance from God's wrath. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in the opening chapter of his first epistle, says they have been delivered from God's wrath through Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. God's wrath upon the Gentiles, says 1 Thessalonians 2:16, was to the uttermost. Think of that word. Was to the uttermost. So it's severe. For upon the wicked, God shall rain, listen to this, snares, fire and brimstone, and in the horrible tempest, and this shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 11 verse 6. God's wrath is to come upon the ungodly when the Lord returns, and it's this occasion the verse has in mind, when they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to suffer the second death, the eternal death. And we should praise God, for he will glorify his own name in his wrath as he will in his mercy. All his works should praise thee, O Lord, Psalm 145 and verse 10. And the saints shall praise God with blessing when his judgments come, says the opening verses of Revelation chapter 9. They will cry hallelujah when his wrath falls, because it glorifies God's name. He is altogether holy and hates him. The Lord's people seek to honour God with praise for whatever he does, for he doeth all things well. People suffer God's wrath not only because of their sin, for God has made them as vessels of wrath, as a divine potter, as we read in Romans 9:22. For as sure as God makes vessels unto mercy, we read there, out of the same lump of clay, he makes vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, we read. Paul, in writing to the Lord's people in Thessalonians, stated, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, for there is an appointment to wrath. For Peter tells us of it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells us of those who stumble at God's word, whereunto they were appointed. I believe God's word, whatever it tells me. There has always been the elect and the reprobate since time began, and it even precedes this, for it was evident among the angelic host. For even among the angels there was God's elect, says Paul in 1 Timothy 5:21, the elect angels, and so there were also the reprobate there. And only God knows who they are. The Lord knoweth them that are his, says Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It's what we cannot know. We're directed to preach to all in sin, indiscriminately calling upon all to repent. Mark 16 verse 15, Luke 24 verse 47, making known the glad tidings to all men everywhere, says the scriptures, that they must repent, Acts 17 verse 30. And God has appointed that by the gospel a people would be saved from God's wrath through him. This is the gospel. God calls a people out of sin. Who is he calling? He tells us, his elect, and that's the purpose of the gospel. And also to bring moral standards also that make life easier for his people. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:16, the gospel is a savour of life unto life, or of death unto death. And it has this twofold effect. And so Paul tells us that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Many believe that what we've been saying over the past few minutes should be reserved for the years of saints, that it ought not to be stated to a mixture of people. Well, we do not share that view. We never have since my early days. For we believe the truth delivers. It's intended to be declared because truth saves. So in preaching the gospel, it's intended chiefly the saving of God's elect, calling upon all to follow the example of the publican in the temple who could not even look to heaven but smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. John Bunyan, as I read him, said, I knew that only the elect could be saved. This was never hidden among the Puritans. And so he tells us what concerned him as he sought and earnestly labored to find Christ. And oh, that there were more preaching upon the wrath of God. The gospel millions here at the present time centers upon God's love, with possibly a passing reference to hell, but with nothing heard of its dreadful, terrible nature. For this would not be conducive or helpful to people in the climate of euphoria, making a simple choice, having a Jesus dimension to their lives. And so God's wrath and his horrendous nature is not welcome. And Paul has stressed in this section on the joy of they who are saved, they rejoice, verse 2. They glory in what is difficult, the tribulation, verse 3. They joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11. Paul tells us why they are joyful. It's because of what the Lord has done for them during his time of humiliation while on earth, and what he is presently doing in his time of exaltation for them. Oh, the wonder, I will never, never come into condemnation. I shall be saved. That's the assurance from the wrath to come. And we are but enemies by nature. Joyous over what the Lord has done. It's emphasized in this section. The Lord's death for us. His present ministry also, so important. Now these things being so, we who are saved are so greatly favored and blessed, rich in Christ, saved from wrath, saved in Christ as our refuge. And this is surely what the Proverbs is speaking of in chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe, saved from wrath through him. My dear friends, have you run for safety? Is Christ your strong tower? So that you can say with confidence, saved from wrath through him. Oh, the blessing of our salvation. Not only its beginnings and its continuance, but its conclusion. May God bless his word to us, sir. Amen. Now we shall sing to close in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. The whole psalm we sing to the tune of Crimond. The Lord my shepherd, I am not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk the way with him the path of righteousness in Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.